Good morning, church. It's good to see you all this morning. If you have your scriptures with you this morning, please turn to the Gospel of John. Gospel according to John, chapter 6, for part 2 this morning of Jesus and his dialogue as being the bread of life. Saint Jerome, as some of you may know him, he's an old church father, he says, "The scriptures are shallow enough for a babe to come and drink without fear of drowning, and deep enough for theologians to swim in without ever touching the bottom." And this morning we come to one of these texts. We're going to get into some deep waters. We'll just skim the surface of them this morning, but some of the things are so beautiful, so magnificent, so transcendent above us, and it should be humbling to our hearts. We're in John 6, verses 35 to 51 this morning. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's page 892, I believe. And before we start, we'll pray. Father, Lord, we come to you this morning seeking rest. Rest for our souls. Lord, we do much striving. We're called to work. We're called to care. But sadly, sometimes we put too much weight into the things we do. Not enough of weight in who you are. You are the sovereign God. You are Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You've made all things. You've made us. You've sent your Son to ransom us, to buy us back, to rescue us from our sins, to give us joy, to give us hope. So Lord, I pray that we can rest again, that we can put our heads on this pillow of your grace, of your sovereignty, of your mercy upon your people. So Lord, as we look through these things into your word, this is your word for your people, Lord, we pray that you would teach us by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would encourage, that you would embolden us, that you would change us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So John 6, verses 35 to 51, this is God's word. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." This ends the reading of God's holy, holy word. I begin with a story this morning from M. Griffith. She writes, "A kindergarten teacher told everyone to draw a picture of what was important to them. In the back of the room, Johnny began to labor over his drawing. Everybody else finished and handed in their picture, but he didn't. Johnny was still drawing, and the teacher graciously walked back and put her arm around Johnny's shoulder and said, "Johnny, what are you drawing?" He didn't look up. He just kept working feverishly at his picture. He said, I'm giving you a picture of God." But Johnny, the teacher said gently, "No one knows what God looks like." He answered, "They will when I'm through." So we won't learn from Johnny what God is like, but we are learning from Jesus who God is and what he's like. Jesus continues to unfold to us who God is and how we come to a saving relationship with him. This morning we'll be going over some deep, deep waters of theology today, but we'll just skim the surface, for these truths are throughout the Gospel of John, and we'll keep diving a little deeper and a little deeper. And the truths that we will discover this morning are stunning truths. They are humbling truths. Truths that reveal a holy, sovereign God who demands, and we cannot help but to give him and magnify him in our praises. Through this dialogue, as we're walking through this morning, Jesus will take ordinary bread and use it to teach us about our relationship with him. It's my prayer that you come to understand that your relationship with Christ is a physical relationship. And when I mean physical, I mean it's real. It's real as bread. It's not something imaginary. It's not in dreamland. Your relationship with Christ is real, but is also spiritual and mystical. Your relationship with Christ is holy. It's beautiful. And one of humbling, humbling grace. We'll look at 5 points this morning. And the first thing we see in this passage is Jesus is the all-satisfying sustenance for our lives. Jesus calls us to remember and think again that he is the all-satisfying sustenance for our lives. No one or nothing else. And look at verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Last week we began this dialogue. It's between Jesus and the feeding of the 5,000, that crowd, that huge crowd. The crowd had waken up the next day from the feeding of the 5,000. They looked around. They didn't see Jesus around. They got into their boats, made their way over to Capernaum, found him in a synagogue teaching, basically saying, "Jesus, where are you? Why did you come over here? What are you doing?" And Jesus doesn't answer them, but goes right to the intentions of their heart, and he says, "You're only seeking me because of the loaves, and you had your fill. You're only seeking me because you had all this food." We asked this question last week. He said, we asked this question, "Do you seek Jesus because you think he will just give you the idols and the desires of your heart? Or do you trust him because he's the all-satisfying gift of God that gives his people eternal life?" Jesus says, don't work for that kind of food. Don't work and labor for things like food and stuff, thinking that it will give you complete and satisfaction. He says, don't endure and work after those things, but trust and rest in me. I am the bread of life. Jesus proclaims that he is the all-satisfying sustenance for our lives, for our souls. It's found in no one else, and it's found being united to him through faith. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." It's the beginning of his "I am" statements that we'll see throughout John. He'll say, "I am the resurrection and the life. I am living water. I am the way, the truth, and life." He takes the eternal covenant name of God upon himself, "I am," and attaches these object lessons that we might see what it means, who this "I am," this great "I am" of Jesus. He says, "I am the bread of life." Augustine wrote many, many years ago that our hearts are restless until we find our rest in Christ. So we're trying to find our contentment, our joys, our being, our purpose, and all these things, and we're restless until we find our rest in Christ. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. John Piper says something to the effect, the reason that God made bread, when you look at bread, when you eat bread, when you're enjoying the Super Bowl this morning and eating, you know, breadsticks and everything else, when you see that bread, it's an object lesson that God made, that when you see that, you think of Jesus. That when you see bread, that Jesus is the bread of life. With all of your hungering for meaning, purpose, and belonging, it's found in no one or nothing else but Jesus Christ. He is bread. He is the all-satisfying gift of God. Everyone needs it, and it's available to all people. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Who believes in me will never thirst. It's not in money. It's not in belongings. It's not in our kids. It's not in our spouses. It's not in our work. It's not in our hobbies. It's found in Christ, who is the bread of life. He is the all-satisfying sustenance for our souls. The second thing we see in this text, that it takes more than our physical senses to believe in Jesus. It takes more than our physical senses to believe in Jesus. Look at verse 36. Jesus says, but I said to you, you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. Jesus up to this point has done marvelous, marvelous teaching. Jesus up to this point has done many, many marvelous signs. Jesus was doing miracles down in Jerusalem and Judea. He was doing miracles up in Galilee. Jesus turns water to wine. Jesus heals a man who was invalid for 38 years. Jesus heals a rich nobleman's son 14 miles away with the word. And Jesus here feeds a group of about 19,000 people by his miraculous hand. Yet they won't believe. They have heard him. They have seen him. And they don't believe. This seems to create a problem. Jesus is going about teaching like no other person has ever taught. He's doing miracles like no one has ever done, but the people don't believe. Jesus is doing all these wonderful things and the people aren't convinced. Some of you have the similar experiences. You share Christ with your children, with your friends, your co-workers. You share the gospel with all its beauty, with all its attractiveness to your friends and families, and they just don't get it. No matter how much evidence you give to them, they just won't see. Could it be possible that Jesus left the glories of heaven, humbling himself, taking the form of a servant, experiencing the struggles and temptations of life? He would go through life without sin, dying a horrible, horrific death on the cross to make atonement, to rise on the third day. Could it be possible that no one would believe in him? Remember, Christmas time wasn't too long ago. And we celebrated Jesus coming, taking on human flesh, being born of the Virgin Mary. And they said, give him this name. Name him Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. He will save, not make possible, not hope. He will save his people. To believe in Jesus, it takes more than physical evidence. It takes more than good argumentation. It's a work. It's a work of the gracious, gracious love of God. Our third point this morning is believing in Jesus is the result of the gracious, predestining love of God. To come to faith in Jesus Christ is the result of the gracious, predestining love of God. Listen to these deep, deep waters of truth in verse 37. These people weren't believing. He says, you see, but you don't believe. And he goes on in verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Skip down to verse 43. In verse 43, Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come. Not might come, not maybe come, will come. In theology, this is God's effectual calling, this coming, this drawing. People don't believe in Jesus because they're smarter or wiser than any other person on the face of the earth, but it's only because of God's predestining love that he sets upon a people that only he knows. People whom he has set his electing love upon, the Father gives these people to Jesus. As in the times back then, a father would go and pick out a bride for his son. This is what God the Father is doing for Jesus. God is on a mission that won't be thwarted. Jesus is dying for his people. Jesus is dying for his bride, the people that the Father will give him. This is a high, mysterious, and holy truth. D.A. Carson writes, God's saving purposes cannot be thought of being frustrated. Jesus' confidence does not rest in potential for positive responses amongst well-meaning people. Far from it. His confidence is in his Father to bring to pass the Father's redemptive purposes. The Father is choosing a bride to give to Jesus, and the Father will draw them. It's what we call effectual calling. An effectual calling is God's work. His calling, his Spirit is going by, and he convinces us of our sin. You're sitting in here and you hear the things of God, and the Spirit of God works, and he convinces us, me, you, that I am a liar. So we are lawbreakers. I put so many gods before him. I murder people with thoughts, words, bullets. We commit adultery physically and in our minds. The Spirit of God convinces of this, of these things. His Spirit is growing. The Spirit convinces us of our sin and misery, that we are without hope, that we deserve nothing but the wrath of God. But the Spirit also enlightens our minds to the mercies of Christ. That he is a sin bearer, that he is a sacrifice for my sins. That God sent a lamb to atone for me. My will starts to break and it falls in love and says, Jesus, oh my Jesus, I need thee every hour, Jesus. You who defeated death, Christ is risen, I need you. And your will is renewed and you're persuaded and you run to Jesus. This is how God draws you and me. Back in chapter 3, we talked about this idea of being born again. The Spirit of God moves where he wishes and he changes people. That the only way to come to Jesus, the only way to believe in the kingdom of God, the Spirit of God makes us born again. If you believe, the Father drew you. The Father set his predestining love upon you. Listen to some of these truths within here. You who trust in Christ, you who believe in Christ, hear this. You who believe in Jesus are a chosen gift by God the Father to be given to Jesus. You who trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, you are a gift chosen from God the Father to give to his Son, Jesus Christ. As God the Father, as he thought about gifts to give to his son, he thought of you. He thought of you who were dead in your trespasses and sin. You who were an enemy to the things of God. You who in of yourself, you thought of yourself as worthless, unloved, cast out. God the Father set his love upon you and has given you to Jesus. So that Jesus could take away all the condemnation, all the wrath that you deserve, brought you into his kingdom to give you a hope, to give you a peace, to give you eternal life. You are a chosen gift given to his son, Jesus Christ. And for you who believe, Jesus says, I will never cast you out. I will never cast you out. Look at verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come. They will come, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. J.C. Ryle writes, I will never cast them out. Jesus means anyone who comes can come. No matter how great his past sins were, no matter how great his present weaknesses are, if he comes to Christ by faith, Jesus says, come. I will receive you. I will pardon you, and you will be part of my family. He will never cast you out. And hear this, nothing will be ever able to separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. He will never throw you out. You who truly believe. People may throw you out of their company. Parents and people who thought were your friends and spouses may cast you off, throw you out. But when you come to Jesus, he says, I will never cast you out. And the third thing we see in here is you who believe will never be lost. You'll never be lost. You will be raised. In verse 39, and this is the will of him who sent me, I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. No person who comes to Christ will be lost. Perseverance of the saints. Not a lamb of his flock shall ever be left behind. You will be raised to glory. You are a gift. You will never be cast out. You will never be lost. It's so humbling. It's so beautiful for his people. It's high. It's mysterious. It's how God works for gifts to the Son. The fourth thing we see, the key in all of this, is grasping that the divine, we need to grasp the divine Jesus as well as the human Jesus. We need to grasp the divine Jesus as well as the human Jesus. In 41, so the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? The Gospel of John does not give us the virgin birth story directly, but here it is indirectly. The people there knew Jesus, that he was human. They knew his parents. But this idea of that he came down from heaven just baffled them. J.C. Ryle said that if Jesus would have come as a king, as a conquering king, with great wealth, with great honor, with mighty armies, people probably would have believed him. But Jesus came as the poor, lowly, suffering Messiah. That just offended them. I need a Savior? I need to worship you who looks like a mere man? Even though they saw all the miracles and all the power of Christ, they couldn't get the connections. It's in Jesus. We need to see Jesus more than human. He is the divine Son of God. If Jesus is merely human, don't put your hope in him. He's just a man like me. Don't do that. But if he is divine, by all means, trust him, believe him, go to him, because he is so good. He loves you. And the last point we'll go over this morning is whoever believes has eternal life through Jesus. In verse 7. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. Verse 48, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Do you believe? Has the Father grown you? Maybe he's growing you even now. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He says, eat of me. Eat of me and you will live forever. Jesus starts to get a little bit mystical. He says, I give my flesh for food. Eat of me and you'll live forever. He's pointing to his work on the cross. He's pointing to our need to be united to him by faith. It's Jesus who is the appointed food for man's soul. Jesus is the satisfier. He is the redeemer. He is the savior. Our empty souls can only find peace, forgiveness, and rest in him. He says, I am the bread of life. Think of this mystical feeding on Christ maybe like a spiritual IV. I think most of you know what an IV is. In order to live or to survive or to fight off something, you're hooked in to this stuff that just makes you better. We do that by faith. It's a mystical union with Christ that we feed on him spiritually. Not a one-time moment, but a life-changing event that you continue to walk and be united to Christ and walk with him by faith, and he changes us from the inside out. He becomes our greatest treasure, our greatest joy, and makes us like him. Perhaps the Father is drawing someone this morning. You feel the pull. You feel the weight of your sin. You've been rejecting God far too long. You are sensing the wonderful mercy and grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, who can forgive all your sins and welcome you and give you everlasting life. Turn to him. Believe in him. Whoever comes, he will not cast out. Whoever comes, he will raise up. You are a chosen gift of God, given to his Son, Jesus Christ. You are welcomed into the family forever. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. He is the bread of life, for your soul. It's a grace that is humbling. It is a grace that is holy. And it's beautiful. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the bread of life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your holy, holy word. Lord, it is a high and mysterious truth. How you work and move to accomplish your plan. Father, that there's many that we know sitting beside us, maybe back in our homes, families, co-workers. Lord, we pray that you would draw them, that they would see Christ, that they would know Christ, that they would just hunger for Christ. Lord, I pray if there's someone here this morning, your spirit is awakening, that you're drawing, that you breathe life into them, and that they would see that though they were lost, that they would be found, that they were blind, that they would see that all of us in our sins are wretched, but because of your grace, you would save us. Do that mighty work, we pray. In Jesus' name.